happens to so many people that they find themselves where they are overthrown about something in their life because there's a weak area in their life. And so I don't want anything to be in my life, nor your life, that would be something that we would identify as a weakness that would create a problem in our life later on. So now is the time to watch and to strengthen, to see, to identify, to recognize something in our life that may be a weak area that we need to deal with and bring some strength to that so that we will have stability, be established, because something will come that will try to overthrow us because we know the devil's trying to overthrow our faith. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, he says to them about sending Timothy to them for a particular reason, and that was to establish them and strengthen them. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 and 3 and following, it says, "Wherefore we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort concerning your faith." So the reason that he sent him was to be sure that these people who had come to Christ were people that were established or settled or firmly set, not people would be easily moved. And he said that that no man should be moved by these afflictions. So if you're established and afflictions come, then you won't fall because the afflictions, he says, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." We have an appointment with trials. Verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation." Verse 4, "Even as it came to pass, as you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear," he said, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter," the devil, "has tempted you, and our labor is in vain." So here's a people where a church was founded. The people came to Jesus Christ, and they spoke in tongues and all the good things. They were taught about certain things, but then someone else was sent to them so that they would really be set strong because troubling times were coming. We know that there always are times of troubles and difficulties. And he says, "But I want you to be established. Whatever's lacking in your faith, I want it to mature," as he says that in verse 10. Verse 13, he goes on to say this, "to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." So there's twice in that whole context of chapter 3, established, sterizo, stable, set firmly. Now, the question I ask myself is, am I set that firmly that whatever comes, whatever temptation, whatever trial, difficulty that would overthrow my faith in Christ, to make me cave in, to quit, to recant my faith, am I stable enough that I'll be able to make it through? Because I don't want to recant. I don't want to deny Jesus Christ. I don't want to give in. I want to go all the way through this whole thing. No matter what I face in life, I want to make it. And I would ask you the same question. Because, you know, again, we say things a lot of times because that it may be difficult to grasp in such a nation as we live, but we have to be realistic and think about a lot of the early Christians and how they suffered and the things that they went through. And many Christians in countries today, in third world countries and even so-called better countries, you would say, suffer for their faith. They're imprisoned. They're beaten. They're threatened constantly. It's starting to happen in our nation where they're trying to tell us certain things that we can say and can't say. It's on the horizon. It's there. It's emerging in a way that it's becoming something that is alarming. So therefore, you watch. And the watch is a perception, a sense. The word watch is used in relationship to watchmen on the wall as prophets. It's used in relationship to guards where they would have a city and they would have all of their, you know, around the city would be the walls and they would have men who would walk the walls and watch. They had basically four watches of 3 hours each throughout the night. And they did that so that they could keep alert and they could alarm the people in the city if something were coming. If there was an invasion, they would be able to see it coming and they could alarm and tell the people could prepare themselves and be ready. So that's the concept behind watch. The question is, to all of us, are we seeing and identifying some things in our own lives, not in everybody else's life? I mean, as a pastor, the pastor talks about in Hebrews 13, he watches over your soul. So there's a watchman relationship there where there's something that you observe. You see certain things that maybe alarm you. And so you sound the alarm. You say something so people can get a hold of that and begin to see, I see that, and I need to deal with that in my life. It's not a condemnatory thing as much as it is a challenging thing that convicts you that I don't want this weakness in my life. I don't want something there that would cause me to cave in or to give in. So in order to identify what needs to be strengthened, we need to see. Because you cannot strengthen something that you cannot identify. So first you have to identify. And to identify, you have to see. You have to have an open heart and a spiritual ability that only God can give to you by His grace to see something in your life that is not good. So often you would ask God to ask the Lord, show me, Lord. Show me if there be something in my life that is amiss, that's weak, that I need to deal with. I mean, that would be a good spirit for a person and a good attitude if a person would do that, because that's important to do. And so you realize that God does certain things. He sometimes convicts us as we read His Word. The Holy Spirit comes along and He puts His finger on something, or the preacher comes out and he picks on you or whatever, you know, all the things that go on. And you realize there's a statement that's said, by the way, and it was something, it grasped your attention. Because it in a message that has a sense of bringing forth a fullness of an understanding of a certain subject like tonight, there might be two or three things in there that you identify with. It might be one thing. God can convict you about that. And in that, He's saying something to you about your life and your relationship with Him. Sometimes God will allow us to go through trials and temptations. Those temptations and trials we go through are an exposure both of our weaknesses and our strengths. It shows us where we are. It shows us our faith and the level of our faith and maturity and the ability to stand strong and not to cave in, not to give in. Like the three Hebrew children or Daniel, we use them often because they're such good examples. Or many of the other prophets, or all of the apostles, and every one of them, they all stood their ground. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was, you know, put aside and totally persecuted and alienated away from all of the world because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he held on to his faith. We read this morning about Paul and all that he was going through. And yet he maintained the fight of faith. He had hope and he didn't cave in. He didn't quit. He didn't turn away. And so, like over in Romans 4:19, it speaks about the man Abraham and how that he was not weak in faith, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so, not being weak, something strengthened him. And that is interesting because I believe that God wants us to be people who are strong, but you have to understand something. You have to understand one simple little thing. As you read about strength in the Bible, you realize one simple statement that's all throughout the Bible. You even sing about it tonight. Sing Psalms 20, that He's the saving strength. What you find in the Old Testament as you begin to read it, especially a lot of times in the Psalms, that the Lord is my strength. The Lord. Your strength is not in your ability, not in your education, not in your physical powers to lift weights or do anything physically whatsoever as far as physical feats are concerned. Now, I know Samson was strong and God used him that way. But we're talking about a stability in a person in his relationship with God where he realizes and recognizes that only God is my strength. God alone. I cannot rely upon myself. The greatest weakness a man can have is to rely upon himself, to trust in his own abilities. It's where he is at his weakest because he's not really putting God in the front and letting Him be strong on His behalf. And so when you look again in the Bible, like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, He says there about weak in faith. You remember that where He says, oh, little faith, which means weak in faith, which means puny. Puny faith. We understand that to some degree because it means just, it's the idea of something that is weak. Because the word little faith there is a compound word where we get the word first of faith, pistuo, which has to do with a firm persuasion. A person who is persuaded to the point of obedience. If you're persuaded about something, you will do it. If you're not persuaded, you hold back. And so when you take this other word, I think it's oligo, and you add that to the word pistis, then you're making that little faith, puny. It's not persuaded. It's not sure. It's unsettled. It's unstable. It is everything seems to just throw it off course. It's not able to stand its ground. That happens to people. We've all experienced that somewhere in our life. And so when you realize weak, it's a lack of firmness of character. It's a lack of moral stability. It's not just in the physical ability. It's not just in your educational strength. It's not in your English vocabulary. It's not in all of those things. It is in your moral stability, your moral strength, which comes from the Lord in your relationship with Him, realizing who He is in your life and what He requires of you. And so that brings you to a place of strength because you realize He is your strength. He's what stabilizes our life. When Christ came into my life, He started to make me a stable person. And He still works to do that because He is strong. I am weak. He is my strength. And that's what you see throughout all of the Old Testament over and over again. And so sometimes people who are lacking in conviction, lacking in resolve, lacking in determination and faint-hearted and coward about certain things could be weak people. Because the opposite of strength is weakness, is it not? It's the very opposite. Or people who are lacking in moral stabilities. There's certain things about, okay, we can go into subjects like dressing modestly in a way that doesn't portray a sense of lewdness or, you know, asking and inviting other people to lust after you. So people realize there's a certain way to dress in a proper way. It doesn't mean that we're going to sit here and beat people over the head because they don't dress right. Now, we ain't going to come in here with no bathing suit on. We know that. But at the same time, we're going to say something about what the Bible says about dress. Or people who have just kind of weak convictions about what they watch as far as the world's concerned. They just watch anything as far as movies are concerned. They read the lewd things or look at lewd things or participate in activities of the world that weaken them, not strengthen them. It keeps on bringing them down. Or it strengthens their sinful way, we would say. Or it could be people who are weak-minded, people who lack in judgment. They don't have the ability to discern right from wrong. Or people who are weak in conscience. Romans 14 speaks of that, a weak conscience. Because some people can't eat certain things because their conscience won't allow them to do that. So he says those who are weak in faith receive. And don't get in an argument with them about that. There can be people who are weak leaders. It could be a weak husband. It could be a weak wife. It could be a weak teenager, a weak person and as far as you are concerned. And that weakness is something that could be a potential failure. Is that true? Is that not true? It is true. Absolutely. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to allow it to stay in our life? Because what is your weakness? What is your weakness? I can sit here and say, I can say some things about my weaknesses. Gadgets. Neckties. But we could go into other things too. We could get into moral issues where you find that there's a certain place in character there that you're strong in one area and weak in another. You can find that some people can be strong about financial stability and prosperity and they trust God and God has proven Himself strong on their behalf. Because God is going about to and fro looking at a heart that's perfect towards Him that He can show Himself strong on behalf of that person. And a person who puts himself and locks into God what he says about something, they become strong in the Lord. And they rely upon His strength, not their own, realizing that God has said something and they believe that. Then they might not be so strong in another area. People could be strong in faith about healing and then weak in another area. And people can be strong about, moral issues. Other people can be weak in that area. So we all have those areas. I mean, sometimes in the moral things, we can go down a list of things. We can talk about dress. We can talk about ethics as far as ethics are concerned and certain things that are right about, well, whether should I drink wine or can I gamble? Can I play the lottery? And we go to all these issues we can bring up and we can say, well, some people say absolutely no because they see it as something that can take you down a road that can be destructive in your life. And other people say, oh, no, I have no problem with that whatsoever. And then they can be something there that could be a potential failure in their life. So what is your weakness? Because that's your enemy. You ever see it that way? That your weakness is your enemy? Because it's a thing that can destroy you. It's a thing that can defeat you. Because what will cause you to cave in and what will cause you to fail under pressure or stress can be your enemy. And the whole key here is to recognize it and watch and see that it is so that you can do something about that. I mean, because for unbelief, which is the greatest thing that can come into our life, which is a rebellion towards God, unbelief comes in and begins to grasp you in such a way and captivate you that it begins to drain you of all strength in Christ. It begins to question God and His ability and His strength and whether He can do this or that or whatever. And it begins to drain you and weaken your faith and cause you to give in. And that's the very thing that causes you to fail. Because for unbelief to operate, it has to have a source. It has to have a basis. For faith to operate, it has to have a basis. And the basis of faith is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. That's my basis, my foundation. What does God say about it? But then see, here comes the world. What do they say about it? And that's all designed by Satan in order to infiltrate and to grasp our attention and to question God and to bring us down and to lower our standards and to compromise our convictions and to weaken us so that we'll begin to give in to certain things and then it begins to work in your life in such a way that you cave, that you give in. So if you know the source and you identify it, you defeat it before it defeats you. And that's what I want to do, and that's my design for you, is to be able to identify it and to be able to realize that I have a weakness. Maybe I don't know yet what that weakness is. Maybe I do know what some of my weaknesses are. God is not going to necessarily show you 553 weaknesses, because if he did, we'd all just go out of here and leave me alone. That'd be horrible. God does show us a little here and a little there, doesn't he? We strengthen that, he shows us something else, because God is for us, he's not against us. And he's not going to give us so much that we can't bear it. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And God's loving and kind and gracious. He's for us, not against us. So he wants to strengthen us so that we can be strong in faith. And so what feeds unbelief? What feeds this rebellion that brings us down and weakens us is all many things as far as the world is concerned. Because, I mean, it gets right to the place of being not persuaded about certain things about God. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life. The wrath of God abides over him." And there the word "believeth not" is the opposite of faith again. It's really unbelief, to believe not. Actually, it'd be the Old Testament word for rebellion. I refuse to believe. It's an obstinate attitude towards what God says. That's a bad attitude. If you didn't know that, you do now. To be obstinate, indifferent, hateful, questioning, arguing, debating what God says rather than really willing to be teachable. And when you're that way, it's kind of like, okay, well, the Lord says come into the gather together and raise your hands and clap your hands and all, you know, all those things that we do. We come here to do that because he commands us to. Clap your hands, all you people. Raise your hands in the sanctuary. Lifting up your holy hands before the Lord. All of that is revealed to us in praise and worship. It's not just standing there stiff and dead because, you know, the dead do not praise God. But you're willing to release adoration to God and recognizing that he's been so good and kind to you that you want to show your appreciation, thanks, and all of those things. And you can't help but see that in your life. At least you are to be able to see that. But a person who is really unpersuadable is a faithless person, an obstinate person, and it's a rebellious person. And so they don't want to pray. They don't want to raise their hands. They don't want to pay attention. They don't want to obey their parents. They don't want to attend church because the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourself together." So especially as you see the day approaching. Whew, boy, that's a big thing right there because the day is approaching. He said that 2,000 years ago. And how much more real is it to us today? So church is where we should be. And there's a reason for that, because it's where we fellowship, where we give God the honor and glory, where we listen to testimonies, and we're constantly harassed by the preacher and taught, encouraged, and corrected, and all of those things that take place for our good. And that's what God wants to do. But what is it that you're not willing to trust God about? What is it that you're not willing to obey? What is it you're not willing to apply? Because couldn't that be a weak area? I think it is. Because you're not willing to apply something in your life. I mean, what promise is it that you can't appropriate? What command is it that seems to be such a struggle for you? Maybe young people got a lot of little struggles inside of you about obeying something and surrender and sacrifice and giving up, laying down things. Because this world is enticing and pulling and doing all they can to tempt you, lure you into its ways. And you find that you come here and everything you hear here is the very opposite of the world. And you go back in the world, everything you hear there is the opposite of what you hear here. The battle wages. And the devil doesn't want you to get a hold of this because he doesn't want you to be strong. He doesn't want you to be firm enough to take your face and turn it like a flint like Jesus did to Jerusalem and for you to turn your face like a flint to the cross. Oh boy. See, we can't go by that. I can't say something about that because it's needed. The cross is something that we all need in our life. Do you believe God is absolutely reliable? How reliable is God to you? Would God say something to you or command you to do something He would not be reliable to see you through? Would He ask you to do something that would be harmful to you? Or it might be painful, but still it's not going to hurt you because it's for your good. And so we see we all face different obstacles. We all can be weak in faith. When Matthew 26 and verse 41, when they were in the garden praying, and He said, watch and pray. Well, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we all agree to that. There's a part of our flesh, which is the feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites. There's a weakness there. Some in one area, some in another area. Some people have weakness of appetites for food. Some people have weakness of appetites for the opposite sex. Or maybe even going further into pornography or going further into other things that they shouldn't go into. There's a weakness there. Some people get angry at just a flip of a switch. Don't seem to have any control, self-control, in their life whatsoever. Not applying the temperance principle of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so you realize that what happens is that if you know that God is reliable and you put Him as your strength, then nothing can defeat you because nothing can defeat Him. And that's why it's so important. So we all face these different things, and whatever you face, the temptation that we face, there's always a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The problem is that because of that weakness, we give in. And when we identify that, when you give in, that's identified. That temptation identified that. But I believe. I'm going to eradicate that word sometimes out of my vocabulary. I believe that honesty and humility are things that strengthen your faith. I really do. They strengthen you. They don't weaken you. Because you're honest about who you are in Christ. You're honest about your condition, where you are. You're not trying to be somebody you're not. You're willing to deal with the issues as God confronts you with them. You're not trying to hide something or conceal it or bury it. Doesn't mean everybody has to know your whole life, but I mean, you don't hide it from God. And you deal with those kind of things in your life. And humility is our greatest strength in Christ. And honesty is our greatest strength in Christ because it keeps us on the right track. But our strength of faith is not in our own ability. Our strength of faith is not in our education and in all our physical abilities and all those kind of things, as much as our strength is in God's mercy and God's power and God's grace in our life. That's where our strength lies. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, as we remember about all the trials and difficulties. This is chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians in verse 9 and 10. That he said something about all the difficulties and hardships. He said, because I am Paul, and because I'm more knowledgeable than anybody else, and because I am physically, I have lifted weights for 30 years, and I have been in the combat zones and everything else, no matter what came my way, I could be better than Rambo. No, he didn't say any of that kind of stuff. But he said here in verse 9, when he asked God to remove some of these thorns that were in his side, which was not sickness, but it was the Judaizers, persecutions, and things like that. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's all powerful. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So recognize your weaknesses and cause God to come down into your life makes you strong. Because you and your weakness and God and His strength, it makes you undefeatable in God. And he said, most gladly, therefore, while I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a great humility here in this, saying this. So therefore I take pleasure in the reproaches and necessities and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So all you here that think you're strong because of your physical ability, because of education or anything else, you are far off base. God will take that and make it just about as foolish as can be, 1 Corinthians 1. Because the only thing that makes you strong is being in Christ and knowing Him. And so what it comes down to is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot do all things because of my ability, because of my experience alone. Well, I can look back and see about the lion and the bear, but it's because of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who empowers and strengthens me because it's Him who's doing it in me and through me. And my trust is upon His ability. Not my own ability. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. His ability. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. And our reliance upon Him gives Him the ability to be powerful in our lives. Our reliance upon ourselves takes away all of His ability. Because anytime we're relying and trusting upon ourselves, God cannot cause us to conquer. He will not be there for us. It would be like that man in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the religious man, he trusted in himself. God rebuked him because he trusted in himself. But it's a man who recognizes his weakness and recognizes his need for Christ, and he recognizes he needs His help, His ability, His strength in every temptation and every difficulty he faces is the man who is strong. And then when you see your weakness, you can see, I need Christ here. I need to rely upon Him in this area. I need to commit this to Him and cast that care upon Him. I need deliverance from something in my life, and I need to rely upon Him. He needs to be my strength there. I don't need just to be strong in prosperity and strong in certain areas. I need to be strong in every area of my life because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And I need that in my life. And so that's why God exposes weaknesses in our lives. That's why He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to support the weak. Because if people are weak, we're not supposed to cast them off. We're supposed to move in alongside them to help them. Help them become stronger and established in the Lord. Not weaker. So when you're out there and you're enticing someone else in the church to do something that really is going to weaken them and their moral character, then God's going to deal with you. Because God wants us to stand with one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another so that we won't fail in the time of temptation. But we'll know that we can stand together. If we need to call somebody, if we need to talk to somebody, if we need whatever we need in Christ, we can do this. We can beat the devil. We can beat temptation. We can overcome sin. We can be victorious in Christ. Either we can or we can't. You look at the New Testament church, you can't help but think, man, I want to see that again. I want to see the book of Acts experienced in the 21st century in the church today. Yes, there'll be persecution and all, but I want to see the church standing bold and courageously. When they are threatened and intimidated, they come back together and pray, and God comes down in the anointing and shakes the place, and they go back out. They won't cower. And when they stand before man and man says, you're not to preach Christ no more, he says, we are to obey God rather than men. Somebody says, well, that's kind of off. No, it's courageous. It's bold. It's making a stand in all humility and meekness and reverence, but you make it nonetheless. Because you're not going to let man blow out the light. You're not going to let him trample over you and terrorize you, as the Bible says. And so we must believe, that Jesus Christ is the most reliable source in our life. That's what makes us strong. Nothing else. Everything that we have must be put up on Him. Lean upon Him. Trust upon Him. Because being in Christ gives you that strength. I can do all things through who? Through Christ. Not because I've been educated, because I've been through those experiences. Because if you've experienced seven times in your life God's great ability and anointing in your life and you've triumphed over something, doesn't mean the eighth time He'll be there, because you might rely on yourself. But you've got to come back to that place that you realize, I can triumph over this because of my God. He is my strength. He is the one that makes me stable. So let's ask some questions. Would you say worry is a weakness in your life? Okay, then we identified something. What is it that you worry about? We're talking about an anxiety. Something that distracts you, that divides your attention. That it so distracts you, that captivates your attention, that it's so overwhelming, that it's a state of mind that causes you to doubt that God can do what He said He would do. Where it leads to doubt. Matthew chapter 6 says He can provide you clothes, He can provide food, shelter for your body, and you have to ask yourself this question, can God take care of me and provide my needs? Can God give me wisdom? Can God keep me from, can He help me in time of temptation? All that comes to play. Because see, you start worrying about something and you allow the enemy to come in to defeat you. You start worrying about your children. How can you worry and believe at the same time? And we all fight that. You worry about your health. Well, that's a sin. See, it's the most acceptable sin. As I think I told sometime back, the most acceptable sin in the world is worry. Because everybody does it. Well, that doesn't mean you're supposed to. It doesn't mean you're not concerned about things. But, you know, you figure things out. You realize, well, I'm going to take a vacation. So you figure that out and you set the time. You're not going to worry over it. You just trust God. All right, you see something maybe physically or something in your children that's going on. You don't worry. You commit it to God and ask for wisdom. And God will lead you through all that. And you'll come through this thing. But you just got to rely upon Him to be your strength in all of it. And that's what we're saying here. But can God provide? Then they ask that in Psalm 78, where they said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? It's almost tempting God. Can God? I mean, after all, He did divide the waters, and after all, He did deliver us, destroyed Pharaoh and his army. But can God provide us? What kind of attitude is that? Has God provided for you in the past? What is it that keeps Him providing for you today or tomorrow? Your faith. That's the only thing that will cause it to happen. But if you're going to begin to worry, then you'll begin to doubt. But the devil wants you to worry. He wants to distract you. And that becomes, some people, it's a weakness. Some of us have it come in from time to time. We probably all worry every week about something. And we catch ourselves. I'm not going to worry about that. Because the remedy for all that is to, well, just figure it all out and you can get through it. No, it's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon Him before He careth for you. He's a Father who's concerned about your well-being and your needs in life. He says, give it to Me, I'll take care of it. But to give it to Him, you have to let go. And that's a hard thing to do. Let go and let God. And that's what we have to do. A lot of y'all going to school. How many of y'all got a test this week? Nobody got a test this week? We all got tests this week. I mean, trials. All right, you got a test this week. Are you worried about that test? Are you concerned that it's going to be too hard, that you won't be able? Hey, you do your studies, ask God to give you a sound mind and to lean on Him to bring all things to remembrance. Just trust Him. What's going to happen? You'll fly through it. Because you know what? You're going to get rid of all that anxiety. And when anxiety is working, it has a way to make you begin to be distracted and fear. You start sweating. You start all this. Why do you do that? Because the devil wants you to. He doesn't want you to win. So the Bible tells us to take no thought. It doesn't mean we can't plan certain things, but to be distracted and so worried and concerned that we can't trust in God. So, I mean, that book I read years ago, 30-some years ago before I was ever saved, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And it's so true because people worry so much they can't live. They can't enjoy life because they're worried. They're worried if they go out and get in the car that they won't have, you know, they might not make it to Ashland, they might have something bad happen. Or they worry that they won't, you know, that the car won't make it. Or they worry that it's going to break down. They worry that they're alone. They're worried that maybe somebody will try to rob them. Why do people like that? Where it's going to be such long lines and too busy. Well, don't go. And so people do those kind of things. But you cannot live a full life if all you're going to do is worry. You come to the place, you just don't let that bother you. And so you just put your trust in God. And so, I mean, if you worry, you can't believe. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto the United States government. No, let your requests be known unto God. And what will God do? What will God do? Well, turn there now. I see you don't know. We gone. Oh boy, you failed that test. All right, don't worry about it. I didn't bring you here to get you to worrying about things. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And what's verse 7 say? What's going to happen if you do that? Something's going to come into your life that brings stability. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall do what? It will keep your hearts. The word keep has to do like a garrison protecting your mind. It'll keep your hearts and minds. How? Through Jesus Christ. Everything is through and in Him. And it's because you've committed to God, because of Christ being your Lord, you've done this whole thing. He's saying to you that there's something that's going to keep you, guard you from being all anxious about life. You're going to just be able to sit back and sing songs to the Lord, and everything's going to be well with your soul. So there you deal with that particular thing. Now, so if worry is your weakness, if that is a thing you're prone to, I'm not talking about an occasional thing, because we all, but I'm talking about something that seems to harass you, something that captivates you, something that overwhelms you, something that rides with you in the car, sleeps with you in the bed, is there while you're eating your food, wondering if it's going to kill you. Everywhere you go, it's there. Then that's something that is a weakness in your life. You're going to have to strengthen that. And there's only one way to strengthen that, is take the very scriptures we've just given you, like 1 Peter 5, 7, Philippians 4, 6, are two good ones to start with, and Matthew chapter 6 to add to that, and realize that God wants me to know that that's weak faith. But if I can put my care upon Him, He will give me peace. He will cause me to have something that will keep me stable. It'll be a war, but you can win it. Because He in you is greater than he that's in the world. And that's what's important. The answer to our problems is Jesus. Always is. He rebuked him in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of sower. He tells about the cares of this life, the care of other things. In Mark, he says. And so people get full of care. Martha was rebuked because she was encumbered and distracted by many things. This is a season to be distracted. We're in that time where everybody's distracted by the sales and the holidays and the activities and festivities and everything that's going on. There's a lot of distraction operating, and people aren't focusing. You watch sometimes and you get like Thanksgiving and all the people over there and everything that's going on. You're cooking 10,000 things and 5,000 people are there. And wow. I know that's hyperbole, exaggeration of things, but at the same time you realize, why am I so distracted by all this? Why am I so encumbered? Cook it and eat it and have good fun. Okay, secondly, another thing that can be a weakness in your life is circumstances. Circumstances, things you see. The giants and the lion. The problems we're around. Numbers 13 and verse 33. Remember that? How over there in the Old Testament about these men, the spies. Oh, we all know about the spies. We see here that that is something that was a weakness to some of these people, but to others it didn't bother them. And so in Numbers 13:33, it says, we saw the giants. We saw the giants. That's all you got to do is see a giant. Something that is illuminated, that is enlarged and magnified out of proportion. We say making a mountain out of a molehill. Boy, can circumstances do that. And can people and can the world do that? And the media do that? Everything is enlarged. It's made worse than it is. This is the worst economy and blah, blah, blah. Well, a lot of things they don't come alongside and tell you that our economy has doubled in the last 30 years. They don't tell you that part either, do they? Which makes a big difference. I'm still waiting to see what they're going to do tomorrow about the 3% increase over last year. But circumstances. People get into the logic and reasoning, trying to figure out everything. Well, how can God do this? How can God raise the dead? How can God save that person? Well, how can this happen? How can God provide my need? He can give you a bonus. Or He can put it on somebody's heart in $10 to send you a check. Well, I don't know nobody in $10, but God does. And you don't know if one of your friends were over there that you've forgotten about, that was over there and told some rich man about you and your need, and he decided to send the money. God can do anything He wants to. So we always want to get our reasoning and logic and try to figure it all out, and then we find ourselves stumbling. And it becomes a weakness in our life. And you know it's true, because faith requires that we trust in God and not what we see. It doesn't mean what we see is wrong all the time. You've got to open your eyes across the street. You've got to open your eyes to drive down the road. But so many people allow this to become a problem when it comes to faith. And we can walk by faith and not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Because when you allow your sight to become the thing that is a basis of your faith, it's going to begin to pull you away. Because you're going to look at all the negative. And believe me, there's a bunch of negative out there. There's so much of it out there that it can bring your life down. And that becomes a weakness of people. You ever been in a place where you're sitting down eating, or even in your home around other people, and you're sitting there, and you know you got granddad and grandma sitting there reading the newspaper? And then granddad says to grandma, well, did you read about all these deaths and all these things? Yeah, did you read about? And they talk about all the negative things and all the people that died and all the problems in the world and all of it's just negative as negative can be. That's all you hear. Are we going to sit around and read about all the negative and talk about it and call somebody and say, hey, did you hear about this? Did you hear about these people that broke in this place and how many people in that town that are killing each other? You read about it, it's so bad, so bad, so bad. You don't have to tell me that. The Bible tells me that, but I know it too. But I'm not going to let that be the basis of what I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to let myself focus on that. I'm going to focus on something greater than all that. That's who's in control. And who's in control? God. Well, why is God waiting? Why don't He do something? He's waiting that all men should repent. He's given them space. Aren't you glad He gave you some? And let Him give them some as He will. Because He does that. See, religion basically relates to God by what it sees. Religion goes by the stained glasses and the steeples and all of the little things that come with the religiosity. Let's go into the big church with all of the aroma of candles and all of the pictures of the saints and all of the stained glass windows. And there's a sense of surrounding of what? It's sensual. It's sensual. It appeals to the feelings and the senses. And it's the very thing that is a weakness in our life. And all of us are prone to it. I mean, all you got to do is get a cold. You feel bad. Hello? Head gets a little cloudy. Your eyes get watery. Your stomach hurts, etc. And all that goes on. And you start talking about it and you read the reports and how many people died of this, died of that. And before you know, you're gripped. It accomplishes its purpose. Rather than let Christ be your strength here. Be wise. But don't have to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. Religion reduces all faith stories in the Bible to just Christian fantasies. That's all they are. Oh, that little story about the three Hebrew children. That's just a little old story over there put there to make people laugh. They don't see it. Oh, Goliath. Yeah, I mean, I heard about that David, you know, but he had a tumor up there. That was a problem. I read that one time. And the people, they always got to come up with their little silly ideas. And how all of the, you know, the Israelites, when they were running from the Egyptians and crossed the Red Sea and all, you know, it was the Reed Sea and the water was only 2 inches deep. And they got to explain how all those 6 foot people died in that little bit of water. That's stupid as stupid can be. I guess you could drown somebody in two inches of water if you put your foot on their face and hold down long enough, but, you know, but that's the way it goes. So Numbers 13 is how you see yourself, because it says, and we saw these giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight. In our own sight, we saw ourselves as weakness. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. So it's all how you see yourself. Because you see back up there in verse 31, some other, we're well able to go up against them. And we can overcome this. We're well able to go up against these people, we're not able to go up against these people. For they're strong they were. But verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What a contrast. Between a people who saw themselves as not able, as weak, because they were looking at themselves. Yes, I look at the problems. I look at the temptations. And I see that in myself, I cannot conquer them. And that's called honesty and humility. Which is a strength. Because if you think you can conquer them, you're going to fail. Because it's only God in you that causes you the triumph. Because I tried before I was saved to conquer and I couldn't. It was only temporary. It never lasted. But in Christ there was a permanence that came. There was a stability that came. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm strengthening the thing in me that is weak by my relationship with Him. Letting Him emerge in His fullness and be there for me in the time of need. Because He says in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, He is there. And we can come boldly to His throne of grace and ask for help in the time of need. And He will help us and He will strengthen us and cause us to be more than conquerors. And so exactly how do you see your enemy? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as, oh, I'm mighty and I'm all knowledgeable and I got all the theology? Well, knowledge puffs up. And it'll destroy you. But we look at the circumstances and then we cave in. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's a phrase been coined over the years, it's not the circumstances that defeat you. It's your attitude towards them. And it's true. It really is true. Because people can go through the same thing, but somebody can have a different attitude about it and they seem to fare better. You can have two people on a deathbed. One can have a good attitude about it. He goes out in the glory of God. The other one goes out screaming and scared and frightened. All about his attitude, isn't it? Because you know something. You've been established. You're ready. Some people not ready. So that fear gets them. And so you see it happen all the time, though. And all of us are prone to it, just like Peter was. He was a bold and courageous man. Something about Peter that I like because he reminds me a lot of all of us. So hasty and quick to do things. And, Lord, if that be thee, bid me come. Well, yeah, it's me. Come on, Peter. And Peter just jumps out of the boat and starts walking. And all of a sudden, he sees the waves and everything else. And he doubts and he caves in and he goes down. And the Lord said, oh, Peter, come, let's try it one more time. Scene two. Let's run it one more time. No, he rebuked him, didn't he? Oh, why did thou doubt, oh, thou little thing? That's what he said to him. And he says the same thing to us, like he said in Revelation. That thing right there needs to be strengthened, Peter, because there are going to be greater things coming your way. So let's just keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. Because the whole key to faith is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Let us look not on the things which are sin, but let us look on the things that are not sin. For the things which are sin, they're just temporal. But the things which are not sin, they are eternal. And as Moses endured, Hebrews 11:27, looking to him who's invisible, what made him get through is being able, having the ability, the spiritual perception, the recognition to be able to just close his eyes and to meditate on the things of the Lord and to see what God had revealed to him and know that God is beyond the veil, that he's beyond time, that he's out there in eternity. And that he's there, that he can be relied upon, that he can be trusted, that he is your strength. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, when they came across the sea, they began, the Lord is my strength. That's what they said. Because Moses stood there when he had the mountains around him and the Egyptians behind him and the sea before him, and he had nowhere to go. You talking about between a rock and a hard place? He's whining. The Lord says, stick that rod out there. And Moses had to take that by faith. Stick that rod in that water. And what did happen when he stuck that rod? He just held onto that rod and said, I'm going to beat them all. Nope, it wouldn't have worked. He stuck the rod in the water and the waters departed. A miracle. Because the Lord is your strength. That's the lesson. Lesson we learn over and over and over. Because faith is a firm commitment of the will to trust in God and not yourself. And that's what we got to do at all times. Don't be double-minded about everything. The kind of faith God wants us to follow is the Abraham kind of faith. Being not weak in faith. And that doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to be strong. That's just being not weak in faith, but being strong in faith, he gave glory to God because he relied on God who justifieth. God imputed righteousness to him because he believed, Genesis 15, verse 6. And so he relied upon God for his righteousness. He relied upon God for the promise. He knew he could not perform it. He knew he was, as far as his body was concerned, it was impossible. He could do nothing. No transplants and no fertility pills could do anything. He needed God. And he knew that. Even the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he trusted. He was being not weak in faith, but his strength was in the Lord. And because of that, he was fully persuaded. And what happened? It was fulfilled. So don't fall after the same example of unbelief, it tells us. It's so easy to do that. Then another thing can be fear. It's a weakness. Fear is something that needs to be conquered in our life. Now, I think that best scripture you can always look at, first and foremost, is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Now you stop and you think about that. Every time you are afraid to trust God, every time you are frightened, terrified, anytime that happens in your life, it's not God. Anytime you fear God in a respectful way, because he can judge your life, it says in Proverbs 14 about, in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. So there's a good side to fear and the fear of the Lord because it makes you be confident in him. But there's a bad side of fear because it has torment and it's a kind of fear that a person has that works in his life because of the guilt. He's not sure of his salvation. He's not sure of a lot of things. He's afraid of judgment. Or he's afraid of everything. He's afraid of dark. The word used often in the Bible in the New Testament for fear is phobia. We know about phobias. Hydrophobia, which is water, and other words that are used like that where people are afraid of heights, they're afraid of claustrophobia, closets, be closed in. So people have these phobias in their life. And those phobias are fears that are something that are not from God. So knowing it's not from God, I've identified something. Right away, there's a discernment, ability to see and to watch, and hey, that's not from God. Why am I allowing them to control me? Why do I allow that to come into my life, in my mind, and take over my life and begin to, you know, manipulate me and drive me where it wants me to go? It's because Christ is not Lord there. Because he's not your strength there. So you need to go back and you need to deal with that particular thing. Because he told him in Numbers 14, if you're still there, in verse 9, he says, don't be afraid because their defense is departed. Look at verse 9. When he was telling them to go into the land, he says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. How about that? They're going to eat them up. For their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Well, if God is with you, you don't have to fear anybody. So if God is not with you, if you doubt that, then what's going to happen is fear will drive you around. It will control your life. And I like it because he says their defense is departed. The enemy really doesn't have any ability over us, but what we give him. Fear gives the devil the ability to control you. It gives him the ability to crush you. It gives him the ability to captivate you and put you in a prison. Fear is a yellow streak that comes up your back that paralyzes you. Fear is something that keeps you from trusting God. It keeps you from being able to speak to other people, to be friendly to other people, to stand up and make a bold, you know, stand about something. Afraid to say something in the class if you go to school or say something to other people and witness because they will persecute you. That kind of fear is not from God. It certainly isn't. And so it tells us in Isaiah 51 and verse 12, why should we should be afraid of man that shall die? Because man is just like you are, and I am. The very man that you're afraid of, he's but grass. And he can die in a moment. So why should I be afraid of him? And even Matthew 10:38 tells us not to fear anything but God. Because only God can allow somebody to go to hell. The devil cannot destroy a man's life unless you give him the right of way through sin. Only God has a final say-so over my life. I don't have to fear the devil. I don't have to fear sickness. I don't have to fear man. The fear of man, the Bible says, is a snare. But whoso trusts in the Lord shall be secure. And so I have to go back to all of this and I have to realize the thing that's weakening me. When they saw in Mark chapter 4 where they are in the boat going across, he said, let us go to the other side. Well, is the Lord going to take us to the other side? Okay. But what happened? They were afraid again of the storm and Jesus was resting in the back of the ship asleep. Lord, Lord, save us lest we perish. Why are you so afraid? Why did he say that? Because that was their weakness. Did Jesus put them in that boat and allow that storm to come just to expose that weakness? You could say yes. Just to show them that I don't want you to allow these things to defeat you. They're weaknesses in your life. You have no reason to be strong. I'm with you. I'm right here. We'll get through this. And there's the hard part because it's always a matter of faith, isn't it? Of believing that God is there, that he will not forsake you, that it says here that the Lord is with us. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And another thing can be lust. Lust always weakens faith. And if that's there, it's something you see and you identify. Who is a man in the Bible who's identified with a problem here that had a weakness? Samson. Samson had a problem. We got a whole lot of Samsons in this world today. Believe me. And I guess about how the feminine side of that would go, Samson sees or whatever. We got a whole lot of problems here in our nation with a spirit of lust. We got an unclean spirit today. Filthy, unclean, vile, dirty. I'm talking about filthy. I'm talking about polluted. I'm talking about nasty. What other words can I use to describe it? Give me one. It is bad. And yet people gravitate towards that thing and they're so captivated by it, it controls their life. Isn't that something? You identify that thing. If you gravitate in that direction, there's a weakness there. And to a degree, that's probably something all of us could be easily lured to if we're not careful. Come on now. Honesty and humility are our strengths. And we see that something that could be easily, if we're not careful, the devil can entice, set the stage, and bring us into that place and that position where he can do something in our life. Never think that you have the ability. Never think, I wouldn't do that. Now, it's good to say that by his grace, I will not. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? No. I'm not going down that road. But at the same time, you've got to stay honest about this and realize the devil can set the stage. He can bring things around in such a way that he can open doors and come into your life if you're not careful. So he had a real weakness in his life. He had a lust for other women. And you realize that when his hair was cut, he lost his strength because his strength was there, which is identifying really a relationship with God. And his relationship with God. But the one thing about Samson is that he is in Hebrews 11. He made it. Thank God he made it. I think all of us could have a long, long powwow with him when we get on the other side. And the things he could tell us and the stories he could tell us on the other side would be a whole lot different. I've seen many people fall by the wayside. I've seen many people fall over the lust problem. I've seen a lot of people captivated by it. I've seen people get back. I've seen them come back. I've seen them strengthen that thing in them that is weak. We all came out of some degree. Because see, the problem here is that God gave us all desires. And God wants us to have those desires fulfilled in Christ in the right kind of way. But the problem is the world wants us to do it in an illegitimate way. And it's always there enticing us to step over the line. Go across the fence. It's better, more fulfilling, more satisfying. You don't have to get married. You don't have to do all the lies, because they're all lies. All there to get us to enter into a realm that will be difficult to come back once you're captivated. Not impossible, but difficult. Some things you get yourself involved in become very difficult. They really do. Because it's so mesmerizing. It so appeals to the senses and the insecurities and the weaknesses of a person that it draws them and captivates them. And then it seeks to destroy them. Because like James 1 says, a man is drawn away when he is tempted by his own lust. That's when he's drawn away. He's baited, he's drawn in, he's tempted, he begins to lust. And then before you know it, he begins to participate and practice it, and then comes death. It lodges in his life. And even Romans 1 in some people where God has given them up to a reprobate mind. Isn't that terrible? There's no return. They've gone beyond the point of no return. In the Japanese War, in the War with Japan, they had these flights that would go, and they got to a certain place. And they realized when they got to a certain place, they had to make a decision, either turn back or go all the way because you ain't got enough gas to get back. And some of them made a decision to go on all the way. They knew they weren't going to make it back. They would have to land somewhere else, crash somewhere, whatever, but they made a decision. And all of us get to that place somewhere in our life. And that can be a good decision or it can be a bad decision. Because if we make a decision to go into the world of lust and the world of deception and entertainment in such a way that it begins to pull us down, then we're going beyond a point where there may be no return. It's dangerous. It is real dangerous. And when I look at this world today and see comparing it with the 60s, with the internet, with the cell phones, you can access most anything. And it's filthy. And it's lewd, and it's wicked, and it destroys people's lives. And you want to do something about it, but you can't do it unless God takes you down that road to do that. I've seen so many people like, you know, David in the Old Testament. Look what he did to that man. He didn't have pornography back then, but it was on the rooftop. And he had an imagination, because that's where it all comes from. And that thing took off raging. A raging fire was burning in him. And it took him down a road that began to destroy his life in a certain way. Until the prophet came along, and here's where he got free because of his honesty and his humility. That was his strength. And that's our strength. To realize that we need Christ, that he is our only strength in life. Solomon, look what happened to him with all the wives and concubines he had. I mean, they led him astray from the Lord. You read that in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings. Or pride. Pride is another thing. Pride is such a destructive force in people's lives because it's a source of weakness. You never find a proud person trusting in the Lord. You always find him trusting in himself and critical of other people. That's what you find with proud people and religious people. They're always pointing their finger at everybody else because they don't do it the way they do it. They always think themselves better than everybody else. And they are proud people and they don't trust the Lord. They trust in their own selves. We know about Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to him, because he was so proud that God caused him to eat the grass like the beast of the field. He was demonically possessed till he came to his senses and God opened his eyes. The Laodicean church, we read about them in Revelation chapter 3, how he says to him, "You're blind. You're blind." There's something about being proud that blinds a man to see. We have everything we need. We don't need anything. Folks, you can have everything in this world. You can have your health and you can have finances and you can have everything in life that you want and be a proud person and miss God entirely. So I'd rather not have any of that and stay down low and know that I need God. If God's going to let me have those things, I want to remember who gave them to me. Don't forget Deuteronomy 8. Don't forget who gave you the power to get wealth. It was Him. So whatever you got is because of Him. And when you become proud, you think, "I believe God for all of this." And you become arrogant because you prospered, because you've got. Folks, that's a dangerous place to be. So you better back off from it. And you better anoint your eyes with Al-Saf so that you can see. And God can open your eyes to see that you have allowed those things to turn you away from God because you don't think you need anything. And let me tell you something. Your riches will not get you health. You cannot buy it. It only comes from God. People think they can prolong their life because they can buy health. You can't buy health. You can't go down that road. Because I'm going to tell you what, you go down that road, it'll destroy you. God is your strength. God is the one who is your health. He's the one who will get you through everything. He'll give you wisdom. He'll guide you. He'll meet you where you are. But don't ever get to the place you think you can do it on your own. You need Him all the way down the road. Proud people are unteachable and contentious people. They're arrogant and indifferent. Argumentative, rebellious, because they allow pride to control their life. And they have a wrong mindset. They think more highly of themselves than they should. That's what pride is, when a man thinks of himself more. Look at me. Romans 12:3 says, "Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we should." God gave to every man a gift and an ability. Preachers, this is a great problem in ministers and preachers today. Look how many have fallen over the years. How have the mighty fallen, the Old Testament says. Is it because they allowed themselves to get proud and arrogant? Healing ministers over and over, you study them and you see falling down like a dominoes because they got proud about their tent meetings and about their abilities and gifts that God gave them, and they began to go down. Naaman, a leper, he was a proud man because he expected the prophet to come out and say, "Thou art Naaman and you are captain of the host, and boy, you're an important man." Elijah didn't even go out there. He says, "Go dip in that Jordan over there 7 times. You'll come out all right." And he got angry. Until his servant said, "Well, wait a minute now. Hold everything here. Humility is your greatest strength." And he went and dipped 7 times. Boy, that's bound down to the perfection of humility. And he came out whole. Because he obeyed. He laid down his arrogance. And he allowed humility to be his strength. And he trusted in the Lord and he came out all right. So whatever it is, you find that so many people today cannot believe because they're proud, they're educated, they think more highly of themselves. And 1 Corinthians 1 says, "Not many mighty, many noble, many wise has God chosen." He's chosen some, but not many. Why? Because they're prone to think more highly of themselves than they should. And so we get down to the bottom thing. All sin, my friends, leads down the road to destruction. And every sin, whatever it may be, can be identified as a weakness. If it's anger, if it's jealousy, if it's envy. I've just mentioned a few. But all I'm saying is God wants you to identify that weakness. And the only way you're going to begin to do that is to begin to watch and strengthen that which remains. And it all begins in Proverbs chapter 8. It begins right here, and let me conclude. This is where it all starts with us. And a relationship with our God, making Him the one that we look to. Proverbs chapter 8 is the personification of wisdom. Speaking of God, is the wise one. Verse 33, it says, verse 32, "Now therefore, listen unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates." Every day he's alert. Every day he turns to reading, studying, meditating, and contemplating. It just takes a little time to do that. At the watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Shows a relation. I'm just waiting there, Lord. I'm watching, I'm reading, and I'm waiting. For whoso findeth me findeth life, shall obtain favor of the Lord. Because you're finding something. It was George Mueller who had this little thing about instructions for devotions. I made some copies of it. I'll probably get it posted on the site. But he talked about how when he first began to spend time with the Lord, he'd always go down and he'd pray. He spent all of his time, he was doing that, and then he realized one day that he wasn't getting much out of that. I'm paraphrasing all that. So then he began to change the ways he did things, and he began to read the Scriptures. First priority was to read the Scriptures. And then God would bring something to his attention in his own life or something else to pray about. Then he would pray about it. And he let that begin to become the course of his life, to spend his time there daily watching and waiting. And so he realized as he read the Word, because this Word is alive, it's life. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Either we believe it or we don't. And we take it for granted so often. This Bible, I mean, as far as the sales of books in the United States or the world, this is the top seller. But so many people have it in their home. Being a top seller, it's the least believed. It's amazing that all the people have it, but they don't believe it. And if they would read it, there's life. And everybody's looking for the fountain of life. Everybody's looking for the fountain of youth. And it's right here. It's in the river of life coming out of God. And he says, just watch daily there, because those who wait and watch, they're going to find, what are they going to find? They're going to find me. They find life. Like Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. So you grasp hold of those things. And so that's where it starts in the relationship. And out of that comes faith. Because Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the results of that is you begin to read commands and promises, and then you find not only are you having a relationship and faith is coming, but you find yourself separating from things. Things that are not good for you. Giving them up. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Come out from among them and be separate. You realize you identify things that weaken you. Things that you watch, people you associate with, whatever you find, they are not good for you, so you're willing to make some sort of commitment in your life to not get around those things or to participate or to indulge. And as you do that, you find yourself calling upon the Lord with people who have a pure heart, and you find yourself being strong. Find yourself getting more stable in life, and that's good for you. And then you begin to exercise your faith. Exercising faith is going to strengthen your faith. The more you exercise your body, the stronger it gets. Atrophy sets in if you just sit on a couch all day long. If you get up and walk, you're exercising your body. If you exercise your faith, it is like a faith muscle. It becomes stronger. And that's why obedience is so important. That's why applying the Scripture to your life, taking up the cross and acknowledging God in your life is something that causes you to be a believer and not a doubter. And finally, and most importantly, is to keep on watching and praying and stay humble. Because it takes humility to bow yourself to God's Word. It takes humility to ask God to open your eyes. It takes humility when you read to agree with God's Word against yourself. It takes humility to be honest about your weakness. And when you do that, you find yourself seeing something in your life and you realize, all I got to do is spend time here. Because like Psalms 119 in verse 11 says, if I hide my Word in my heart, I won't sin against you. I'll become strong. I'll become a person who has a control over my appetites, my attitude, my emotions, my feelings, my desires. And I'll be channeling those to the Lord. Channeling is not a good word today. But I'll be submitting those to the Lord and turning them over to the Lord. And in doing that, I'll find its strength is coming into my life, because He is the vine and I am the branch. Out of that is life. And that's strength. So let me just again encourage you. What is your weakness? What is it that you can identify in your life and agree with? And say, yep, I see that. I agree with you. I agree with you wholeheartedly that I need to take care of these things in my life, and in doing that, that I will become stronger. And let me close with just a couple of scriptures. Turn to Psalms chapter 18 and showing you one more time that the Bible says that it's the Lord, folks. He is the one who's your strength. Psalms chapter 18 in verse 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. See that? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's all of that to us. He's my strength. And over in Psalms 19 and verse 14, we're all familiar with, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Psalms 22 and verse 19 again. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. He is your strength. Psalms 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Go through the Psalms. You see these over and over again. They just keep coming up. And then Habakkuk, of all places, the prophet Habakkuk said about the Lord, about his hinds feet, walking upon high places. Remember that? In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So in other words, there's a devastation. There's like famine. It's like there's nothing good going on. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk up on my high places. He's the one that will stabilize my walk, that I will be able to rely upon him as my strength. And as we read, sang this today, tonight, before the meeting, y'all were singing this song in Psalms chapter 20. In verse 6, where it says, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Isn't that good news? Watch and strengthen. That's all we've got to do, because we're living in that kind of time. That it's no time to be complacent or taking things for granted, but to keep your eyes open and to watch. See what's going on in your life and see what the weaknesses are and identify them and put the word in your heart. Have a good relationship and you'll become stronger. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to illuminate us and to enlighten our hearts. And God, we ask you for grace and ask you, Lord, to put your finger on those weak areas of our life that you see, that you will identify them for us. And your compassion, and your grace, and your kindness, that you will show us those things and give us the grace and the instruction and the wisdom that we need to strengthen them so that they don't become something that defeats us. And we believe that, and we thank you for it. For you are our Lord, our refuge, our fortress, our strength. And we can do all things through you who strengthens us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.